But we're going to go ahead and study, get into our study this morning about the kingdom of heaven. We were talking about, last week we studied about the gospel of the kingdom and went into there in Matthew 4. And this morning we're going to start in Matthew 22. If you remember, you don't have to. Go ahead and be finding Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 4 and just read one of the verses that we had looked at last week, because I do think it's very relevant to the situation that was going on, and even here the parable that we're going to look at this morning, dealing with the kingdom of God. And last week we read there in Matthew 4 and 24, it says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria," speaking of Jesus, "and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." And it says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So we see all these sick coming to Jesus. And Bill and I were actually talking about these verses this past week. And, you know, when you see this picture, I guess it didn't really dawn on me first when we were reading it. But, you know, how that when Jesus is coming throughout the land and all these sick are coming to him, all these that are diseased, all these that are possessed with devils. Now, remember, this is Israel. This is the children of God. This is those that we read about over there in Deuteronomy, about a peculiar people that was set apart for his purpose and for his plan, and to be their king, that he would be their sovereign, that he would rule over them, that he set their laws out on Mount Sinai there. He gave them a law. He gave them a way that he might dwell in the midst of them. He had the tabernacle, the tent, set up there in the midst of the camp of Israel. And so these were the people of God. And here we find these multitudes of multitudes coming to Jesus, possessed with devils, sick, lunatic, with palsy, just all this sickness coming to Jesus. Now, this is the same group of people that walked through the wilderness and their clothes didn't wear out. This is the same group of people that their shoes or their sandals, you know, their Reeboks didn't wear out. Their Skechers, you know, they didn't get old. I just threw a pair of Skechers away because them things wore out. And, well, their shoes didn't wear out. This is the same group of people that were would have water from a rock. That they were given water when Moses struck the rock, and they would get up in the morning and they would have manna. And so here we find when Jesus comes, and all these sick, demon-possessed, now I'm sorry, but children of God, I'm thinking they should not be possessed with devils. I'm thinking there should not be evil spirits upon these people, but yet we find them in that condition. And so I don't know if I just missed it when we were reading it, but I thought, and Bill actually mentioned, I was like, you know, that's a great point, that these people were in terrible shape. And I think more than anything, it's an indictment against the shepherds of Israel that we read there in Ezekiel last week, that those that should have been feeding the sheep were feeding themselves. And those that should have been caring for the sheep were caring for themselves. So it's easy to miss that and just think, well, okay, sick, palsy, devil-possessed, you know, that's just normal everyday stuff. Well, no, it wasn't. Not with Israel. They should not have been in that condition. They were the people of God. They were the ones that God had he was their king. But yet they had chosen and rejected their king on many occasions. And so now when we get over here into Matthew chapter number 22, let's think about that and let's keep that in mind when Jesus comes and he begins casting out demons. He begins healing sick. He begins opening blinded eyes and deaf people that couldn't hear. Now they go away hearing. And you can imagine the leaders or the shepherds, quote unquote, of Israel, this would bound to get maybe under their skin just a tad. Here's this man that really, you know, had no authority by their standards to be teaching in their synagogues and maybe even showing the power and speaking with such authority that he had, that they marveled at his words. And here he comes preaching. And so this was an indictment against the shepherds of Israel. And Jesus come preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, when we get over here into Matthew 22, I think I told you last week, as we're going through these kingdom parables, I'm not really taking them in any particular order. Just kind of however I moved that day, that's kind of where we're going to go. So this week I was reading here and I was like, oh, I like that one. So let's teach on that one this Sunday. And so we'll be back in Matthew 13 next Sunday. But, when we're talking about these parables of the kingdom, what we can do is we read the parables, we can bring each something out about the kingdom of God each time. And so, like I said, there's no particular order here. It just so happens I was reading this week. I don't know where I ran across it, but then someone, I think maybe I was listening to someone else preach about it, and I was like, oh, that's a good parable. So we'll look at this one this morning over here in Matthew 22. Let's start with verse number 1 there, and I'm just going to read on down through verse 15, and then we'll back up and talk about it a little bit. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. He saith unto him, Friend, how canst thou in hither not come in, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And then verse 15, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So we're talking about the kingdom of God. And here Jesus tells this parable. Now, it kind of works out pretty good from where we were just coming from Resurrection Sunday a few weeks ago, and how that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem there on the back of the donkey, and how that as he was coming in, all of the city, Jerusalem was standing outside yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, or oh save us, the triumphal entry. I think maybe that, I think maybe we talked about it being maybe Monday, something like that. Well, here, this is the same week. So this parable that we're reading is just prior to really the end of Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion, shall I say. And so this is where we're at now. And he's answering the questions of the Pharisees that they've come to him. Let's just flip over one page there. It's one page in my Bible. Maybe your Bible's smaller or larger, but here it is in Matthew 21. And here's the question that the Pharisees asked him. It says, Matthew 21 and 23, it says, And when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came into him, and he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So here, this is immediately after Jesus came in, and you remember how he cleansed the temple. As he went into the temple, he drove out those that were buying and selling in the temple. He cleansed the temple, and this is where he says, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so after Jesus drove those out of the temple, then he comes in and begins to teach in the temple. And so the Pharisees, not liking what they saw, they said, What authority do you do these things? And, of course, after this, Jesus gives three parables here, kind of a trivector, I guess, of parables. And the first one we looked at a few weeks ago, talking about the two sons that were told to go work, and one said they'd go work and didn't go, and the other said they wouldn't go, but afterward repented and then went and worked in the vineyard. And then the second parable that we looked at not long ago was about the householder that planted the vineyard and did everything he could for this vineyard that it would bring forth fruit, but it brought forth sour grapes. It didn't bring forth the fruit. And then he sent his husband in. You know the parable. We looked at that one. Well, here's the third one of this parable that we looked at here in Matthew 22, dealing with a certain king, which his son was to be married. There was a wedding. And so he prepared this feast. And in this feast, he sent out invitations. He sent out the invitations. Now, it says a certain king. Now, this is not just any old wedding, or shall we say a marriage feast. We're dealing with a feast here. We don't say a whole lot about the wedding. We talk more about the marriage feast. And so this is not just any feast. This is a king's invitation. And it is a wedding invitation, a time of celebration, a time of feasting, a time of fellowship, a time where, you know, you would kind of at the king's expense. You don't have to pay for anything. It's not like the king selling tickets. He just says, he sends out the invitation. And what happens as this king, a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Now, it's like there was already a calling that was given. And I don't know a whole lot about the Jewish customs with weddings, but apparently there was a delay from the initial invitation and to the time when things were ready. And another invitation went out and said, okay, we're ready. Come celebrate. Now, it does look like there was a lot of preparation that had to take place because there was a kid killing or preparing of the dinner. The oxen, the fatlings are killed. So they've got the meat ready. This is my kind of feast. You know, we've got fatlings and oxen being killed and they're ready. And the supper, the dinner is prepared. And so then another invitation goes out. Come to this feast. Okay? So I guess maybe it's like in our day, you know, we can get things ready a week or two in advance and put them in the refrigerator or maybe stick them in the freezer. And, you know, they don't have that luxury, I guess. So when the time comes, the meal is prepared, the call goes out, and those that were already bidden, those that were already invited, come to my feast. It's ready. And what happens? His invitation is rejected. They said no. Who does that? I mean, who says no to a king? This meal, this feast is at his expense. He's done this out of the love for his son, but also out of his graciousness to celebrate this occasion with all those that were with, that were already bidden. And he's asked them to come to the celebration. And it doesn't say immediately they rejected the first invitation. It seems like maybe they were okay with it. They didn't RSVP, I don't guess. Responde, si vous plaît. You know, when you go to a wedding, if you're not going to come, it's probably a pretty good thing to say, okay, we're not going to come. But we don't find that here. We just find them. Second invitation goes out. The feast is ready. No. They reject it. They reject the invitation from a king. Now, that might be hard for us to understand because, you know, we don't really serve under a king, so to speak, in our natural setting. And so we could probably, I don't know why, you know, if the president asked you to the White House, how many would send a reply on it and say no? There's some that maybe would. Tommy's hand just went up. He's like, I'd say no. Oh, we got several hands coming up. Okay. Well, maybe not this president, but maybe the one before this one. Or maybe the next one, Lord willing. God be with us and help us. But Stephen says he'd go. All right. Oh, you wouldn't go. Oh, you wouldn't go to this one. Well, let's just say, for example, you like this president and he was your man and he sent you an invitation and the time come. You would probably go to this banquet he was holding and you have to, you know, put on your fine clothes and go to this time of celebration and feasting and fellowship. But these, their response was no. So what does the king do? The bidden. It says here, and he sent forth his servants, verse 3, to call them that were bidden. The word actually means the invited ones. He went out, he called those that had the invitation in their hand. And their response was, they would not come. Now, if I'm a king and you turn me down, I'm not asking again. I'm not a king if you turn me down to come to my house for supper. I might not ask you again. But here we have this king. What's he do? He invites him again. He sends out another one. It says, and he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden, behold. Do you understand? I have prepared everything. I've killed the fatling, the oxen. They're killed and they're ready. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. A second call goes out. That just shows the grace of the king. The king didn't have to do this. He didn't have to send the patience of the king. Maddie and I were talking this week about, I guess it was something she was reading there in Old Testament scripture, and she mentioned, you know, sometimes how harsh maybe the judgment of God seems in First Covenant. And we were talking about it a little bit, and I was like, really, you can see the grace of God in First Covenant as well, because he was long-suffering. He was long-suffering time and time again. When those, the invited ones, rejected him time and time again, he was patient. And patient, he said, return to me. He sent prophets unto them. He sent, look how it reads here. It says, and he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Come. Everything's made ready. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 68, I'm going to read it, starting with verse 10 of Psalm 68, says, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word, or the call went out, the invitation. Great was the company of those that published it. So the word went out from God, and great and many people went publishing. It's ready. You've prepared your goodness. You've prepared the marriage supper. You've prepared the meal. And you sent many out saying, come. Now, Jeremiah says it this way. Over in Jeremiah chapter number 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. Skip down to verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. So Jeremiah is prophesying here and says, listen, God sent you prophets. He sent them early. They started 6 a.m. They started early in the morning. And they went out and cried and say, come. Turn. Repent. Over and over again. We see this call that was going out. Jeremiah 35, verse number 15 says, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Jeremiah's prophesying says, he sent his servants, he sent his prophets, he sent them to you early, he sent them to you on numerous occasions, saying, return to me. Serve me. I'm your king. I'm your God. I am your supreme. I picked you. I chose you. You were my elect. Return to me. Over and over again, we see this call going out. So even though this parable that we're reading this morning just mentions the two times, I don't think we can limit it to just twice. Because all throughout Old Testament Scripture, we can see those, the invited ones, which we can clearly see was Israel, the invited ones that were the first ones invited to this marriage supper, to this feast, and they declined. They said no. He sent others to them. They declined again. Look at verse number 5 back in Matthew 22. Maybe go ahead and stick a bookmark in there because we're going to be bouncing back and forth. So here he says, you know, I've killed the meal's ready. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Verse 5, they made light. It means to be, they were careless. They were negligent. They had no regard for it. Unconcerned. Ignored the invitation from a king. Who does that? A royal invitation. Just ignored it. Luke says it this way. In Luke 14, it says, verse 16, it says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. It says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, that the master of the house being angry. So that, there's the excuses. One says, well, I bought a piece of land. I've got to go tend to it. Another one, I've got a yoke of oxen. I've got to go prove them. Another one says, I'm married. All these excuses. This excuse, they little regard for the invitation of the king. Now let me make this point in case I haven't done this, that what is he inviting them to again? A feast. A celebration. This isn't a, you know, a geometry test. This isn't trigonometry. I mean, he's inviting them to come celebrate. This is a good thing. Doesn't set it in a negative sense. He says, come celebrate with me. I've got merchandise. I've got other things I've got to do. Now, remember what Jesus taught there in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he tell them there when they all gathered around him on that mount? He said what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, and his righteousness, first, primary, seek the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But here, when the king invites them to the feast, they begin to make excuses. I've got this to do, I've got that to do, I've got to work in my field. I've got merchandise. I've got a lot going on. So it wasn't enough that they just declined the invitation and then made light of it. But look at verse 6 of Matthew 22. It says, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So not only did they decline the invitation from the king, not only were they busy doing other things, but they took the servants, and we're going to the next level here, and they slew them. They spitefully used them. Now, this goes back to the previous parable that we looked at, because it was the same thing that we saw there, where they did the same thing to those that were bidden when the householder sent those to collect the fruit from the vineyard. And it talks about how that he sent his servants, and And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. So it's the same. You can see the same thing being taught. Basically, an invitation coming, servants proclaiming. And then those that were, in this case here, it was the husbandman. In our parable today, it was those that were the invited ones. They take those servants, they spitefully use them, they slew them. But when the king heard thereof, verse 7, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Sounds just like the other parable that we were reading the other day. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So you see the same thing. This invitation. Now we've got a rejection, but now we have judgment coming. We've got the judgment coming upon those that refused this invitation, but then went so far as to slay those that were doing the inviting. The prophets, those that the called ones. Now, just turn over to Matthew 23, and Jesus makes this very clear for us and kind of tells us exactly who he's talking to here. And I think maybe we've read this before, but it's fitting this morning as well. In Matthew 23, just starting with verse number 29 there, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye, being witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. So these leaders that were standing there hearing the words of Jesus, these parables that he was speaking, they were saying, well, if we'd have been alive, we wouldn't have been like our fathers were. We wouldn't have slew the prophets. We would not have slew those that came to us with the message of repentance. We wouldn't have done that. But Jesus tells them, he says, you are filling up the measure of your fathers. Or you're bringing it to a completion. You've rejected the invitation for the marriage feast of the Son. You've rejected it. You've made light of it. You went about your own merchandise. You're so busy with your own work. Now, we've got to stay in the context this morning just so we can really get a feel for what the parable means. And I know that we can make some application in every day, in every age. But Jesus' parable here is definitely speaking to a particular group. And going back into Matthew 22 there, and it says, verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Those that were bidden were undeserving, unsuitable. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples there earlier on in his ministry? And he sent them and he told them, he said, go into a certain city and find who is what? Find who is worthy. And if they're worthy, stay with them. If they're not worthy, shake off the dust of your feet. be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than that city. So they were going about looking for those that were worthy. So I guess the question this morning is, what deemed them worthy or unworthy? What was it about them that would cause them to be acceptable or deserving of this invitation? Because initially it doesn't seem that the king was real particular about the invite. He invited them all. But now it seems that there is a narrowing down, I guess, if you will, of those that were undeserving or unworthy, and those that would be worthy. And so what makes the distinction? And I think it's simply this, and we can find it as we read on. Because he tells them in verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So this invitation, he says, go find those that are worthy. Well, to be worthy to enter the kingdom of God, of course it's got to be based on, you know, some moral standard. It's got to be based on how good you are. Surely God's not going to come and invite you into his kingdom if you're just no good. But yet we find the servants being directed, go out and find the good and the bad. Don't make a distinction. Invite. So what would make them to be worthy? I'll go. Just to simply yes. To accept the invitation. Why were they unworthy? They didn't accept the invitation. The call went out, come. The feast is ready. They would not come. He said, okay, go to the highways, go to the byways, go to the hedges, invite all. And say, come, both good and bad. And this is similar to what Jesus told them in the parable before this, when he was talking about the sons that would, one would go work and the other one would not go work. How did he say that? He told them this, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Speaking of the leaders of Israel. He said, the publicans and the harlots go before you. The good and the bad go before you. Why? Because when John came preaching, they believed. When Jesus came preaching, many believed. And so here we find this call going out again. Come. He says, go out and give it to the good and the bad. What's he going to do to those that refuse the invitation? He told us this in verse 7. He says, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He sent. So if we were to say this is God, and we believe that it is the king that sent the invitation, it's referencing Jehovah God, the one true God. What's he going to do to those that refuse? It says he would send his armies. God's got armies. Does God have armies? I wonder where he keeps them. Where are they stationed? I was thinking about this morning, about the armies of God. I was like, what are the armies of God? And I began to think about throughout the scripture, begin to think about the armies of God being locust. I began to think about the armies of God being the waters of the Red Sea that swallowed up the armies of Pharaoh. Begin to think about the armies of God being a ground that opened up and swallowed so many thousands of people at one time. The armies of God being a single great fish that God would send and swallow up one man and bring him back and spit him on dry ground. You say, Who are the armies of God? The armies of God is whoever God calls. Amen. He can use a Pharaoh. Amen. He can use a great fish. He can use anything because he's in control. God is in control. Basically, when you're called into the army, drafted, he just drafts. He can just draft you and you not even know it. He can use you for his purpose and you not even know you're a willing vessel. That's God. So you say, who are the armies of God? Whoever he chooses to send. Those are the armies of God. However he chooses to move. So he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Why did he do it? Because we see here where they killed his prophets. Of course, who did that? It was Israel. I was reading this morning, and I ran across this over here in Revelation. I was actually looking for another verse, and I found this over here in Revelation chapter number 18. And when I was reading it just kind of, the parable that I was studying there in Matthew 24 come to mind, because it talks over here in Revelation chapter 18. It talks about in verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. And that goes back to that same measure, the measure. You fill up the measure. And that's what Israel had done by the blood of the prophets. They were filling up the measure. And it goes on from there, and it talks about how these merchants and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, this great city that was fallen, Babylon. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all of ivory and all manners of vessels, most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, and so on. Reading, going down to the last verse, last two verses of this chapter. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, this great city, Babylon. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her, this great city, was found the blood of the prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. We're talking about this great city Babylon. Seems like the other nations were getting rich through her. But the judgment of God came upon this great city. And I believe it's the same city that we're reading over here in Matthew chapter number 22. The city that the blood of the prophets was in. And that's why when Jesus said this, he said, I'm going to destroy those murderers and burn up their city. Now, let's try to end this morning on a good note, because that's some pretty harsh stuff. And I don't want you to come around here saying, whoa, my word, where's the good news in all this? Because we do have some good news. And it goes back to this. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as were found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So you say, how do you get good news out of that? Here you have these guests coming in, and there was one that when the invitation was given, now there's one there without a garment. And he was taken and he was cast out in the outer darkness, removed from this feast. And the reason being, because there was many that were called and there were few that were chosen. And so now we're going back to that same thing about the good and the bad being delivered. What was it, or being brought into the feast? What was it that made this distinction of this man? He's sitting there. He's in the celebration. But yet as they come by, where's his garment? He doesn't have on the right clothing. Jesus had already made this warning to his disciples. He said, beware of those that come to you in the wrong garment. He said, beware of those that come to you as sheep, in sheep's clothes. But they are ravening wolves. They had on the wrong clothing. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to help us out with this morning. And it's over in Colossians chapter number 3. It's the garment, and I wrote it down this way in my notes. The garment of the elect. Because Jesus ends that parable with these words. Many are called, but few are chosen. There were many that came into the feast, but there were few that were chosen. What was the garment of the elect? And we find it over in Colossians. Chapter number 3. Listen to what Paul says. And I think we said this last week, but it seems like it just keeps coming back to this over and over again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Put on what? Put on the garment of the elect. So that you will not be sitting in this feast with the wrong garment. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. So when this king came into his feast and looked about to see those that had been invited, the good and the bad, there was one sitting there with the wrong garment on. There was one that may have had to sort of look like a sheep, but it wasn't. And so Jesus is warning again, listen, you're telling by their garment, by their clothing. One place there he says, you'll know them by their fruit. Here he says, you'll know them by their garments. And so to be in this feast, first off, you've got to say, good and bad. Whosoever will, let him come. You remember when Paul was talking over there in 1 Corinthians, he was talking about those that would not enter the kingdom of God. Remember that? There were those that would not enter in to the kingdom of God. And he began to talk about the whoremongers and effeminate and all this, said they would not enter in to the kingdom of God. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm trying to find it because I had it highlighted, I thought. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, I thought I just told you that the good and the bad could come in. But here Paul says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. I've got this one highlighted. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This is what excites me this morning. Is that, yeah, he invited in the good and the bad. He invited in the harlots and the publicans and the sinners. Aren't you glad to know he washed them? Amen. Isn't it good to know that he justified them? That he sanctified them? That he didn't leave them in the same state that he found them? Amen. You say, what do I do to get into this feast? You just simply accept the invitation. When he says, come, you say, oh, Lord, I'm coming. What a privilege it is to be invited to the house of a king. What joy it is to be invited to such a celebration for the marriage of his son. How could I refuse? And such were some of you. These will not enter in. And many of you were that. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. I've got to read that last verse over in Revelation 22 because we've got those first bidden refused. We've got those that refuse and then killed those that had the servants that had bidden them. We've got the king angry, judging those that were first bidden. And God did just that. He sent his armies, and in this case, he used Rome, went into the city of Jerusalem, destroyed that wicked city. Because they were too concerned with their merchandise. They made light of the invitation. And then Jesus says, go to the house. He tells his disciples, go ye into all the world, baptizing them. Go ye into all. Don't just go here or there. Go to all. And then here is the invitation this morning. It's in Revelation 22. It's the last book of your Bible. It says, in the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation. Still there. The invitation still being given. Come. Come and feast. Come and sit down at my table. Good and bad. I'm going to take you. I'm going to wash you. When something is sanctified, I'm going to sanctify you. When something is sanctified, it's set apart for the purpose of God. I know I'm not alone in this morning when I think about how the Father has brought us in through this invitation. Tommy says it many times since he accepted the Lord's offer. When God said, come, when God invited, he said, yes. And because of that, the Father has sanctified us. He set us apart. It's my desire that I might bring forth fruit. It's not that God's just going to all of a sudden, okay, well, I don't really need fruit anymore. I'm just going to act like they're all good. No, he's going to sanctify. He's going to set us apart for his purpose, for his work. And now, as believers this morning, we want to bring forth fruit in our life. But I don't want to stop with that this morning. I want this invitation to go out. I think it's a good way to end today as we're talking about an invitation. If you're here this morning and you have not heard the invitation, I'm giving it to you now. I'm telling you the invitation is there. The king is inviting you in to his house. He's inviting you into his realm, into his rulership, into his place. Now God's ruler of all. God's in control of everything. But there is a realm that we come and live in as the children of God. When we say, yes, Lord, I'll come. There's a realm, there's a place that we come and dwell in this kingdom of God that we've been studying over the last few Sundays. When we say, Father, I'm coming. And we come unto that place. Good and the bad. He says, come. All ye are thirsty. Come and take of the waters of life freely. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, your word today, Lord, how precious it is. Father, as we study this parable on this invitation, God, that was given, and we see those that refuse that invitation. And we, God, we are so privileged this morning to be in a place where you have called us, God. Lord, you have invited us, Father. And God, we've answered yes. And we have not regretted it. It is so good to dwell in your house, God, in your kingdom. Lord, we pray this morning if there be one that is hearing the invitation today, God, that you would touch their hearts, open their hearts to receive, Lord, your word. God, that their answer would be yes, and they can come and dwell in your kingdom, in your city, this everlasting kingdom that shall not be destroyed. We thank you for your promise, O God. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. This altar is open today. If you want to come pray, please come pray. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes.